Most, if not all, love songs are inspired by personal experience of love and relationship. And one way or another, you may identify with the message of this song. I did my best, but I guess my best wasn't good enough. Is that enough? Is that good enough? Well, I tried. The singer James Ingram once revealed that his song just once. I tried. I did not practice that just once, but my best is not enough. I tried it several times, but it wasn't enough. But I guess my best wasn't enough. Well, that song, Just Once, was inspired by his personal experiences with love, relationship, and yearning for emotional connection with someone else. But these complexities of relationship between lovers cannot be solved in short timeline. When their personal best is not enough, how could lovers make things right? Together they should agree to disagree, perhaps, and desire to figure things out. Well, no mankind is good enough. No mankind is good enough in the true sense of goodness. Why? Only God is good. And it declares in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Goodness comes from the Holy Spirit. It does not come from human. So, what do you think? If the Holy Spirit produces goodness in us, can we sing that our best is good enough? Well, fault-finding people, they will ignore anything good that we do. They can only see our flaw. And no matter how good we perform, still, it will not be good enough for them. Why? Well, mankind is imperfect. Realistically, no imperfect mankind can define what is good in the true sense of goodness. So, when people have comments or say they would say that you are not good enough, well, they do not know what is good enough. This is why they only see what is not good enough. They cannot see the good. Only good God can see the good, because only God is good, and only God can perform what is perfectly good. If God declares that by faith in Christ, we are perfectly good. Can you believe that? Are you perfectly good as believers? If you are not perfectly good, then you cannot enter heaven, right? We cannot enter heaven. But by faith, we believe that Christ had taken all our sins and crucified them on the cross, then in the eyes of God, you are perfectly good. In our eyes, we cannot even say, I am good. Can you say you're good? Every time, how are you? I'm good. But are you really good? You may say, I feel good. I'm like. But if you say, I am good, Are you sure? Are you perfectly good? How among us can say, in the presence, in the eyes of God, I am perfectly good? Can you say that with confidence? If you cannot now, right now, ask the Lord to increase your faith and trust that you are perfectly good in the eyes of God right now. If you really believe that Christ had taken all our sins and crucified them on the cross, right now you are perfectly good in the eyes of God. In your eyes, you are not even perfect, but in the eyes of God, you are perfectly good by faith. Remember that, all right? In our eyes, we cannot say, I'm not good. But in the eyes of God, he who have no sin becomes sin for us to become the righteousness of God. Remember that? Do you have that confidence now? If you still have no confidence, then if God declares that in Christ we are perfectly good to enter heaven, what can you do? What can human do? But don't be too quick to conclude that you are perfectly good to enter heaven by faith. Together, let's reflect on what it challenges us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 15. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, since you have no confidence yet that you are perfectly good to enter heaven, then this passage is applicable to you to continue to work out your salvation. What does work out your salvation means? It's like when you're working out your muscles, you need to practice. You have to diligently discipline yourself and do your exercises so that your muscles will grow. That is kind of like working out regularly. You do it just once a year, and that is not, you cannot expect growth in your muscles, right? To work out our salvation means that we commit to diligently perform whatever it takes to be blameless, pure children of God without fault, without grumbling, arguing, do everything. Now, if you are still grumbling when your boss would say, do this, do that, or when your teacher give you assignments, do this, do that, and you still enjoy arguing, then you need more working out of your salvation. We continue to bring about and accomplish the good purposes of God until our salvation is completed and finished. Is your salvation finished? This salvation, what is this salvation? This is a deliverance from eternal punishment or hell. This is the salvation that we are talking about. But since we haven't entered heaven yet, does God deliver us also from temporal struggle on earth, temporal torture on earth, or temporal punishment on earth? This warped and crooked generation can influence even great people of God to be sidetracked. So we cannot say, I am saved. Are you saved? Do you expect to enter heaven? Do you think you are perfect enough to enter heaven? When you say you are saved, When you say you are sure to enter heaven, you should have that surety also that you are perfect enough to enter heaven. It's not by your effort, of course. It's by the grace of God that we enter heaven. By faith in what Christ did on the cross. He died on the cross, carried all our sins on the cross, and all our sins were punished on the cross in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, washed away all our sins, so that when Christ see the faith in us, he cannot see the sin we have in us, we did before, because all he sees is the blood of Jesus covering us, making us pure, white, like snow, they say. The Bible says that. And if you still cannot have that confidence that you are perfect enough to enter heaven by faith in Christ, continue to ask the Lord, increase my faith, oh God, and have that confidence. There is difference between when you are not very confident in your salvation, when you are not very confident that you are perfect enough in the eyes of God, it affects our daily lives. Because when people make comment or say the wrong things that they see in us, the flaw in us, it affects our attitude in our behavior. But when we have that confidence, even if people would just say negative things behind our back, you have that confidence and never mind those negative things, because you know that in the eyes of God, he will welcome you in heaven. That is the difference between not have confidence and have confidence. It affects our behavior. This generation, even in the past, there are people who do not believe in God, and they have material, practical things that we aspire for, and they can affect us or even influence us to be sidetracked in our faith, in our practice of faith, meaning anyone can be victimized, any believer. Older believer or great believer, reflect on what it narrated in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now, there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Abram was the original name of Abraham, and Abraham was the father of everyone who are faith in the Lord. In this chapter, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, that was the calling of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, go to the land, I will show you. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will become blessing to others. Verse 1, 2, 3, and Abraham obeyed. And in verse 10, that was the first testing. Abraham was 75 years old when he obeyed the Lord and went to Canaan. Now, when he entered Canaan, after a few days, maybe a few weeks, instead of abundance, the Lord said, go to the land, I will show you, and I will bless you, make you a blessing to others. When they entered Canaan, there was famine. There was famine in the land. Instead of abundance, there was famine. That was the first testing of Abraham. Whenever we obey the Lord, there will be testing. Expect these three baptized believers, Haines, Sophia, and Ella, you will experience testing because you followed Jesus Christ. Abraham was tested. It was the first testing of Abraham. Abraham did what he thought was best enough. What he did not return to his country of birth. He went to Egypt for a while, and God allowed it. In Egypt, Abram prospered, but he returned to Canaan. He and his household returned to Canaan eventually. The Lord did not say, go to Egypt, but he went to Egypt. The Lord said, go to the land I will show you, to Canaan, the promised land. That was what the Canaan was, the place, the land that the Lord promised to Abraham. But he went to Egypt because there was famine in the land. When there was testing, he did not return to his country of birth. How can we relate the story of Abraham as believers of Christ? Certainly, all believers will be tested to make sure that our faith in Christ is genuine. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will have testing. Why? There are level of spirituality. First testing would be material things, just like the famine. The testing of Abraham was famine, material things. The first testing for believers will be giving your tithes. If you cannot give the tithes of God, you cannot move to the next level of your spirituality. Because negative things that of other people, we do not need to talk about that. Instead, we talk about what is really good. Now, when you have problem and you go to your friend, most young people, when they have problem, they go to their friends and talk about negative things about their parents. Do you do that? Oh, my parents do not give me my allowance. My parents is very Ilocano, stingy. Very Ilocano. Doesn't even give me allowance, something like that. That is not very good. That is the frustration you have in your human nature. Now, do you think good friends can really advise you good? Let's see how you interpret the friends of Job. Eliphaz, when it said in Job 5:8-12, let's read. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performed wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. Now, if you have read the book of Job, you would see those rhetorics of Job's friends. They talk about God. But like Eliphaz, the friend of Job, many individuals are very quick to quote biblical passages in counseling. Job suffered devastation of his properties. His children tragically died. Job was inflicted with painful skin diseases. He was very miserable. If there is most difficult friend in this world, Job had. And his friend came, they tried to comfort him with their appropriate rhetoric. They used biblical passages they think that may help him. But the Lord, what did the Lord say to the friends of Job? The Lord was angry with them. So he rebuked them. In Job chapter 42, verse 7 to 9, it says, Job 42, 7 to 9. Do you have that? Do you have the? Do you have the? Okay, ayaw nila. Basahin ko na lang. It's not functioning, the computer. All right, there it functions. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant, the truth about, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you. And I will accept his prayer and will not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, verse 9. The Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and so far the Naamanite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now be careful when you use the biblical passages. It is useful to have that great knowledge of the scripture, yet Eliphaz and his friends failed to comfort their friends because their advisories were not spiced with agape love of God. And most parents, we claim, love you, that's why we scold you, this is why we reprimand you, this is why we rebuke you, we love you. That is the parents' claim, right? Kaya kita pinapalo dahil mahal kita. Just translate that to Nickel later. Parents, have you observed, parents, that most often children respond negatively when we discipline and admonish them, right? They don't listen when we admonish them. Why? Because we scold them out of human love, not agape love. From now on, seriously pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit until we sense that His agape love. There's peace. There's no anger. Instead of anger, there's patience that we sense in peace in our hearts. That is when we admonish children. If you still not sense that peace, better not say anything. If you have that peace, that love, that joy in heart, the result will be better. But if children won't respond positively, but still, they don't want to respond, even if we sense that agape love in us, we will be protected from possible frustration. Yes. Paul said it is better to be single than to be married. Because there are, when you're married, you've got children. When you have children, you have more problems. And that is very true. There's frustration of becoming parents. But agape love will save us from there, will protect us from there. Our mission purpose as parents is to become parents to children. And we can partially realize if agape love prevails in us. Our portion is to discipline them. If they respond negatively, at least you did your part partially. The mission purposes is partially done, accomplished. Let's read verse 9 of our passage. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For a long, long time, experts search for solution of cancer. This is a sickness that is very difficult, and somehow the solution to cancer is just partially realized. They say you can use this, you can have chemo, you can eat vegetable, you can exercise more. Well, partially it is helpful, but not totally. Well, it practically proves of our human limitation that we do not know everything. We cannot know everything. For a long, long time, they've been searching for the cure of cancer. But until now, many generations had passed, and still, the next generation would still be searching for that cure. But spiritually, we can only partially comprehend even our mission purposes in life. We do not need to do everything in this world. If knowledge of the plan of God is partial, if you only know a few of the plan of God, then preachers cannot fully know what God wants believers to hear. But anyway, partial knowledge of God allows us to know, to hear what can be useful for life, life on earth, for us to be light of the world. That is our mission purpose in this world, to be light of the world. Even so, we should not be complacent. So do not simply absorb with certainty what you hear from the pulpit. It's not because I say something in the pulpit that it is what you should do. You should always ask, is this biblical or just a personal interpretation of the preacher? With partial knowledge of the scripture, it's easy to be misled. You need to know the scripture so that you know to compare if what is preached on the pulpit, in the pulpit, from the pulpit, is really scriptural or biblical. No, sabi ni pastor, because pastor said it must be true. Are you very sure about that? We could learn from the Berean believers, reflect on what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. Well, Paul was the apostle of Christ, but the Berean did not hesitate to search and examine the scripture to make sure that what they heard was really biblical. Many are confused when they hear sermons because what they heard, they think it was really the message. But it is our part to search the scripture, to know, to test if what we hear is really true. Unlike in the first century, in this generation, there are different versions of the Bible. There are different translations these days. There are Tagalog Bible, English Bible, Punjabi Bible. Do you have that? Yes. And many languages. So, how can we know which translation of the scripture should we read? Even English Bible, there are a number of translations. Even Tagalog, there are different translations of the Bible. Sorry about that. Always be prayerful to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek His guidance to identify which biblical translation can help us grow spiritually and not confused. It's not because the Bible, your translation is really good to read. You need to compare it to the other version so that you know if what you are reading is really biblical or not. Or yet, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit for me to discern if this really comes from you. In the scripture, there are Sadducees. Sadducees were Jewish political leaders. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe that they have eternal life. That is why they are sad, you see. Reflect on their confusion in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 to 30. The Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us, if a man dies without having children, his brother marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second, third, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be at the of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, "You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor will be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven." The Sadducees were sad, you see. They have no hope in the resurrection. They are very sad, you see. They are very sad. Sadducees have partial knowledge of the scripture. They quoted what Moses had instructed. They only used the scripture to support their belief, and they were confused. Their interpretation of the scripture was wrong, and Christ told them, "You are in error." When Christ said at the resurrection, "People will neither marry nor be given in marriage, they will be like angels in heaven. You know what? Some people interpret that when they die, they become angels. That is not right interpretation again. Wrong interpretation of the scripture practically reveals our imperfection, our limitation. When Christ returns, he will completely transform us perfectly. Do you agree? You agree. Verse 10 of our passage, it says, "When completeness comes, what is in part or what is partial disappears." The term completeness means perfection. Completeness comes, completeness will come perfectly when Christ returns to bring us into effect all necessary processes for us to enter heaven, his perfect heaven. No one can enter heaven unless they are perfect. Now, do you hope to enter heaven? Are you assured of entering heaven? How confident are you that you would enter heaven? 100% or 1%? Are you now confident 100% that you are perfect? Good, perfectly good. A while back I asked this question, but now, do you now have that confidence that you are perfectly good? If you say you are entering heaven, you must be perfectly good. Of course, in the eyes of God, we are perfectly good. Now, if you still cannot think of yourself as perfectly good, then what you are saying actually is, "I am not very confident of entering heaven." See? That's the connotation. If you are confident of entering heaven, then you are confident that you are perfectly good in the eyes of God. But if you say, "I'm not perfectly good," you are saying, "I'm not confident enough to enter heaven because I'm not good enough to enter heaven." Of course, by your effort, by our effort, we cannot. Only by faith in the Lord that we can enter heaven. And only by faith in the Lord that we are perfectly good. Get that? Again, are you now confident to enter heaven? Yes. Are you now confident that you are perfectly good? Okay. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Keep on praying. Increase my faith, Lord. I still have this little doubt. Spiritual journey is very challenging. And we hope and look forward to that day when completeness comes, when Christ returns. By then, what is partial will disappear and everything will be perfectly completed. Are you excited about it? Now, in this life, as we wait for the return of Christ, what do you wish to accomplish in your lifetime? What is it that you want to achieve? What is it that you want to attain? King Solomon, the wisest king of Israel, King Solomon, the richest king of Israel, undertook great project. He built palaces, not just little structure, palaces. Palaces for his wives. How many wives did King Solomon have? 700. Imagine building 700 palaces for his wives and 300 concubines. Maybe his concubines, they just live in another building. And he planted vineyards. You plant vineyards. He had gardens. You love garden? They are like. He had parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. He made reservoirs of water, groves, flourishing trees. Now, that is one thing I would like to accomplish in my lifetime. I would like to have a waterfall next to my palace. No, I just call it palace if it's not. King Solomon bought male and female slaves and had other slaves born in his palace. He owned herds and flocks more than anyone in Jerusalem before him. He accumulated, he amassed silver and gold. At least, how many, if the golds and silver that King Solomon had, someone computed it, it amounted to at least more than $4 trillion or $5 trillion dollars, US dollar, in today's currency, but not counting the herds and the flocks and the servants and the foods, only the gold. He was greater by far than any king in Israel before him. And many people would love to accomplish similar to what Solomon had accomplished. Many people wish to attain similar things to what King Solomon had achieved. But King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 19 to 23, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. My heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless. In a great misfortune, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their mind do not rest. This too is meaningless. Think again of your labor and your toil. To attain something feels great, at least temporarily, but we can aspire for eternal contentment, eternal satisfaction. Our eternal residency is not in this world. While we live in this world, we should prioritize storing up eternal treasures for ourselves in heaven, our eternal home. As inspired by the Holy Spirit, we should behave in godly manner so that acquaintances may see, they may sense that agape love of God through us. And who knows? Our behavior may encourage observers to eventually trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we will rejoice eternally when someone tells us in heaven, "Thank you for your testimony. Your testimony inspired me to believe in Christ." How wonderful that would be when people you meet in heaven would say, thank you. Thank you for your testimony. In this world, everything may offer partial gratification. But when Christ comes again, He will take us to heaven to be perfectly and completely satisfied. That is when we completely realize that the agape love of God for us never fails. This love of God was demonstrated at the cross. The Lord God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. Do you believe that the Lord had taken all our sins and crucified them with Christ on the cross? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross washed away all our sins so that before God we are perfectly good? Do you believe that? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's bread and there's the cup here. The bread reminds us of the body of Christ crucified on the cross. Reminds us that the body that Christ carried on His shoulder, our sins. The cup that we drink reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus that washed away our sins. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, remember and thank the Lord for the eternal life He has given you. And as our leaders would come and join me and help me here distribute this element, take this time and thank the Lord for your eternal life.